This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His guidance, we seek His help, we seek His forgiveness. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and messenger. So, dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and jazakumullah khairan for coming onto this call, onto this webinar with e-dialogue on the topic of juggling da'wah with family. So, right from the beginning, I just want to give you a little insight into my own background. When it comes to juggling,
this conference is being recorded.
When it comes to juggling da'wah with family, so I remember I was about, when I was at school, you know, in primary school, I alhamdulillah, because I came from a religious family, and my mom had always talked about, you know, da'wah. She was always talking about enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. My own parents were known for this, and you know, for just spreading good wherever they went. I used to try to do the same in my primary school here in London, and you know, I set up a little dawah organization at school, believe it or not, in primary school. It was called the M team. It wasn't very imaginative, but it meant the Muslim team. And you know, we used to literally raise pocket money for charity. I used to give out a little newsletter that I made on our old computer. You know, in those days, not everyone had a computer, but alhamdulillah, we did. And my dad would help me. And, you know, I just give that out at school. And before long, the teachers kind of cottoned on to the fact that I was doing some sort of da'wah or some sort of organized thing. And they asked me, you know, about it. And subhanAllah, I remember that, you know, that was really for me the beginning of catching the da'wah bug, if you want to call it that. And I realised in the very kind of poor area of London that we lived in, that people needed Islam. Believe it or not, just at that very young age as well, I just knew that people needed Islam, because everything my mum had taught me about Islam, all the stories she had told me from the Quran, and you know, just the whole outlook and way of life, I saw that as the solution to so many of the problems that I noticed that, you know, people around us had. There were broken families, there were Muslims who were not practicing, people who were going through all sorts of struggles, and I felt that one of the main reasons why they were struggling in life was that they were ignorant about Islam. And you can imagine, this is in the 1980s, and so, you know, the Muslim community was still quite young in Britain. So fast forward to when, you know, I got married, alhamdulillah, at the age of 19, and I had a child by 21. And so I'm sitting at home, and you know what it's like when you're a mother. You're so busy, you've got so much on your plate, you know, you can hardly find time to sleep, let alone anything else. And I was just listening to a radio phone-in show. And I started listening to these radio phone-in shows regularly. And every time I would listen, I would be like, wow, the problems they're talking about, the issues they're talking about, Islam has the solution to those issues and problems. So one day I plucked up the courage to phone in to one of these radio shows. You know, my hand was shaking. I called the number. I had a clear idea about what I was going to say, but I wasn't really sure how the presenter would take it. And subhanAllah, you know, they called me back. And from then onwards, I just, once again, you know, started doing dawah through my phone at home with my baby on my lap. Every single day I would try to phone in to a radio station and just contribute something, you know. It didn't have to be preachy. It didn't have to be me always mentioning Islam, though I tried my best to whenever I could and to talk about Allah, or, you know, to bring light on to the subject through an Islamic perspective. However, for me, just the fact that my name was Fatima, I was obviously a Muslim, people got to know who you were, you know, over time on a radio show, because there were the regular callers. And over time, they would get a picture of, okay, this is what the Muslims are like. And so my aim really was to show people that Islam has the solutions, and it has the it has something to say about every single issue that people face, you know, subhanAllah. And I realized from that moment that, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so many means to making a contribution, you know, so many means for making a contribution. Whether we are, you know, at home and we've got loads of kids and hardly any time, or whether we're, you know, just recently married but we've got a lot of other commitments, or whatever stage of life that we're at. In our times, the technology is such that from the comfort of our own homes, we can all make a contribution. So I just wanted to give you that little insight, you know, into my kind of introduction to the media. And obviously, going on from that, alhamdulillah, it just built my confidence. The first time you do something, you know, you're quite nervous, and sometimes you make mistakes as well. And, you know, I had my fair share of those. You know, sometimes presenters would take what I said very, very in a very positive way. However, you know, I developed that skill over time, and then eventually I got invited onto shows, you know, onto the BBC and other kinds of programs like that. As I gained momentum, I guess. And the reason why I'm telling you that is not to kind of tell you, oh, you know, look at me. It's actually to show you how easy it is for any one of us to do that. Because if I could do it, anyone can do it. That's the way I see it. So let's talk about dawah. Let's talk about the importance of us as women being involved in dawah. What is dawah in the first place? What are we talking about when we talk about dawah? When we talk about dawah, you know, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he gave a nice definition to dawah. He said, dawah is to call people to believe in Allah and in what his messengers came with by accepting what they came with, so everything they came with, and obeying them in what they commanded. Dawah to Allah entails calling to all that he commanded and forbidding all that he forbade. And that is precisely what is Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. So you can see that dawah has a very wide meaning. If you're familiar with the work of Aira, you'll know that Aira's primary kind of focus is dawah to non-Muslims. However, dawah, you know, as a general term, is open, you know, to calling Muslims, non-Muslims, calling all people, all of humanity, to becoming closer and closer to Allah and living their lives as Allah wants them to live their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika call to the way of your Lord. And that's a lovely definition of da'wah. You know, we're calling people to the way of Allah. We're not calling people to a particular group. We're not calling people to our particular interpretation of every aspect of Islam. Of course, there are the fundamentals and the things that the scholars of Islam agreed upon, right? Those things go without saying. It goes without saying that we're calling people to that. However, it's really important to have it in our minds. You know, we're not calling people to my little clique, my little group, my little identity. What we're calling people to is the message that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with in its authentic form, right? And its meaning in its authentic form, right? So I think it's really important for us to be clear about that. And obviously it means that different people are going to be called in different ways. Different people are going to be called to different kind of aspects, right? So if you have somebody who doesn't believe in God, obviously you're not going to start talking to them about things that are not so important, right? You might strike up a discussion and talk to them about things like hijab and other aspects, but if you spent hours and hours trying to convince them that hijab is such a wonderful thing without ever talking to them about God, about, you know, the existence of Allah and connecting them to Allah, then all you'd have is a person who loves hijab but still going to hell, right? To put it bluntly, right? Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who He's going to punish and who is saved. May Allah protect us from the fire. But you get what I'm saying, right? So we have to be clear about what we're calling people to. A person who doesn't have tawheed, who doesn't have the belief in Allah, intact, that person, we need to really be directing the conversation to talking to them about Allah. Now, if you have a Muslim who doesn't pray, again, you wouldn't really focus on the really, really finer details of Islam. Or even if a person doesn't pray and they do other major sins, right? You would focus on getting them to start praying as a priority compared to other aspects of the deen. Because, you know, da'wah is done in stages and in a gradual way. It's not like, you know, stuffing a whole load of stuff down people's throats. It takes wisdom. And so the da'i is a bit like a doctor. You know, you're assessing a situation, you're kind of looking at the symptoms, you're looking at the issues that people are facing or the things that are missing from their lives, and then you're looking at Islam as the medicine and you're giving them the appropriate thing that they need in the appropriate order in which they need it, right? And you're delivering that with love and you're delivering that in a very positive way, right? So I hope we're all clear what we mean when we talk about da'wah, talking about bringing people closer to Allah. If they're not Muslim, obviously bringing them to Islam. If they're Muslims, bringing them closer and closer to living their lives the way the Prophet ﷺ taught us to live our lives. And why should we do that? Why should we do that? First of all, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a hadith. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah illuminate the one who hears my words, properly understands them, memorizes them, and then transmits them. Sometimes a person transmits a message to one who grasps it better than him. So subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith says that, you know, he makes dua for the person who hears Allah's words, or hears the Prophet's words, sorry, and then understands them, learns and memorizes them, and then transmits them. SubhanAllah. And that's something every single Muslim can do. SubhanAllah, every single one of us can do that at some level or other. You know, don't look at people and think to yourself, ah, oh, she's just so much more eloquent than me, or, you know, he's got confidence, I don't have confidence. So-and-so has got time, I don't have time. There's so many excuses that we could bring forward, right? And maybe some of them are valid, actually. However, anything that is important to us, we can make time for it. We can make time for it. How much time gets wasted in our day? You know, so much time gets wasted. Even going on the internet sometimes, you know, if you timed yourself and you added it all together, you'd find it can be hours gone, you know, just looking around the internet, kind of, you know, without a particular purpose. So there is time that we can save and we can glean if we are committed to making the time. And da'wah is just like any other thing, you know, something that we need to make time for. It doesn't have to be a huge amount of time. The reason why it's so important that we as women get involved, first of all, is because we want to please Allah. We want to fulfill our purpose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Asr, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. He says, والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. So he says, by time, you know, إن الإنسان لفي خسر. Mankind is in a state of destruction and loss. And then he says, except for the following. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who believe, who have iman. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ And they do righteous deeds. Okay? So they believe, they have iman. They are Muslims, they are mu'mins. And they do righteous deeds in their own lives. But it goes beyond that. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ And they encourage one another towards the truth. And that is da'wah, isn't it? Calling one another to the truth. And they call one another or encourage one another towards patience, to patiently bear the tests that a person faces when they have iman, when they are working righteous deeds, and when they are involved in da'wah, in enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. That person needs patience, and so that's the last characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. So we want to be of those people who are not in khusr, who are not in a state of loss. And Allah has given us the formula there in Surah Al-Asr. So that's the first reason, obviously, as women, as Muslims, and as Muslim women, we want to do that. The second is that, you know, we all exist in a particular time, and my sisters, within a few years, we'll all be gone. Maybe a few people will remember us. And so we have almost like this small window of opportunity while we're here on this earth to do something. To do something that has a lasting effect. To leave a legacy. And there are many other ways of doing that. But da'wah is one of the most amazing ways of leaving a legacy, because its effects are felt in generations and generations to come. You know, there are whole countries of the world that came to Islam because of one Sahabi who went there and began doing da'wah. So many of the Sahaba died in other lands. They could have died in Mecca, they could have died in the most sacred lands, Mecca and Medina. However, so many of them went and lived abroad, either due to battles or just to go and spread Islam in those various countries and to teach the knowledge that they knew. And so whole countries can attribute their Islam back to, you know, one or two of the Sahaba. I don't know if you know the story of how the Mughals became, or the Mongols became Muslim, and eventually became the Mughals in India, right? The Mongols, you know, you must have heard of, you know, Genghis Khan and his sons, and you know, they literally pillaged the Muslim world. They pillaged Baghdad, which was the capital at the time. They killed the Khalifa. The Muslim Ummah was without Khalifa for 2 years. And, you know, they completely ruined the whole of Baghdad. They destroyed books. They massacred the people. They were completely indiscriminate in what they did. And they took the women as prisoners of war, as slaves. And the historians tell us that one of the ways in which, or the key way in which, the Mongols eventually ended up being Muslims, went on to build the Taj Mahal, went on to be the Muslim leaders of India, was that the women who they had enslaved, those Muslim women who they took, subhanAllah, those women were in such a dire situation, right? Maybe their family members would have been killed, they'd been taken by force as slaves, as was the custom at that time. And those women, actually, in the homes of the leaders, in the homes of the kings or the leaders of the Mongols, they began to do da'wah. They began to do da'wah to the next generation, to the younger generation. And so eventually, within a generation or two, the children of the leaders actually embraced Islam, and they went on to become the leaders. And so after that, subhanAllah, you know, the whole nation converted because of the actions of women, subhanAllah, who spread the knowledge, who cared about da'wah, who actually conveyed the message of Islam to whoever was under their care at the time. That just really gives you an idea of the huge impact we as women can have. You know, that's just one example. So never belittle the fact, A, that you're a woman, B, that you don't have a particular skill or talent. Every single person who is successful had to start somewhere. Everyone had to start somewhere. I remember the first time I ever gave a talk, I was literally so nervous. I was, you know, my mum forced me into it, basically. And it's just about continuously practicing and practicing any skill until we become better at it and more confident at it. So never belittle, you know, your own ability, and never belittle the role that you as an individual can play. You know, each one of us can have an impact. Even if one person was to come to Islam, or one person was to change their life due to your calling them to Allah, the reward for that is just immeasurable, because every time that person prays, every time that person does a good deed, you will get the reward for that. And they will get the reward as well. It won't decrease from their reward. But you will get an exact copy of the reward that they're receiving, because you're the one who guided them towards that. When that person has children, or when that person conveys the message onto somebody else, you will get the reward for that as well. And you'll get the reward for their children and their children's children until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the effect of your da'wah lasts. So as you can see, it's really something, you know, a real investment for our akhirah. But it's also an investment for our dunya. Because one of the ways to kind of safeguard your own iman from being affected, you know, in a negative way, one of the ways to prevent yourself from being worn away, you know, by shaitan and his whisperings and the media and all the kind of influences that are around us, is to become a carrier of the very message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, right? When you become a carrier of that message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens you and gives you a sort of immunity. I'm not saying that you're completely immune to making any mistakes or, you know, from falling into wrongdoing. However, you have an extra level of protection there. And I also like to think, inshallah, you know, as I heard once Sheikh Abdurrahim Green saying, that, you know, if we are helping to protect other people's children from going astray, if we're helping guide other people's children to Islam, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect our own children and He'll protect our own families. So, you know, these are all good reasons for us to be involved in da'wah. Let our voice and our message be felt in the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a voice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a mind. He's given us the message. We have a short amount of time on this earth. Let's use that time to spread the message, to let our words, you know, spread out into the world and bring people closer to Allah. And then to help realize the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Islam would spread to the east and the west, right? And it would enter every single home. And also, to live beyond ourselves. One of the best ways, sisters, and you know, sometimes there are sisters who are very down and very depressed or very kind of bogged down with petty things, you know. Sorry to call them petty. I know they don't seem petty to us, you know, when we're feeling those things. But a lot of the kind of things that sisters are bogged down with are really small stuff, you know. The little things that are happening in our little lives. And one of the best ways to get out of that, you know, small-mindedness, is to live beyond ourselves. Live beyond yourself. You know, look out in the world. There are bigger problems in the world than the little things that we perceive to be problems in our lives. Look out into the world and find a cause. Find people who need you, who need the message, and give them that message. So one of the best ways to, you know, prevent kind of getting bogged down with the silly things that sometimes we get bogged down with is to live beyond ourselves. It makes us feel alive. It makes us feel positive. It makes us realize the blessing that we have. And it helps us to make a difference in the world. As one of my friend said to me once, you know, and she was a Filipino sister. We were living in a student hostel, and she would, every Fajr, she would go up and down the stairs to every single room, waking the girls up, right, teenagers and above, waking them up for Fajr. And some of them would be getting really annoyed, right? They didn't really want to wake up. They didn't want to be disturbed. And I used to sometimes say to her, you know, Saraya, why don't you just pray? You know, we can just pray and you don't have to go and ask every single person, right? Especially when they're getting annoyed with you. And she said something to me that really stayed with me since then. And she said to me, look, Fatima, she said, look, if you're planning on going to Jannah, you may as well drag as many people along with you as you can. Right, subhanAllah. So that was her policy, that was her philosophy, you know. She was going to bring along as many people as she could with her, inshallah, on the path to Jannah. And that's what we want to do. So how do we do it? Well, you know, practically speaking, juggling family with dawah. For me, the first thing to consider is getting our priorities right. So what we don't want to happen is for us to become so obsessed with enjoining the good and forbidding the evil outside of our own homes to such an extent that we start neglecting the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon us in our immediate lives, right? So the things that are fard ayn upon us, right under our noses, things like our children and looking after them, raising them well, the rights of our husbands, the rights of our immediate family members. Of course, those people's rights come first, right? You know, we can't call it a fadila if a person has a parent who needs them, right? And they, instead of spending time with their parents, they ignore their parents and they go and spend so many hours doing other, you know, dawah work or other things whilst ignoring their parents. So we don't want to have that kind of imbalance. But what we want to do is to set out our priorities. So we set out our priorities, and each one of us can do that by literally taking a piece of paper and noting down all the important roles that we have to play, right? So we are worshippers of Allah, first and foremost, and our immediate worships, they come first. And then, you know, we may be a wife, we may be a mother, a sister, a daughter, all of those things, right? They need time to be allotted to them, you know. They need us to take those roles seriously. And then the other roles that we might have. So if a person is working, you know, they might have that role, maybe as a teacher or whatever it is, whatever their role is. And then on and on. And make one of those roles our role in dawah. And then what we do is we literally go through each one and we make sure that we give it its right. So I think that's a very important part of getting the balance right, you know, literally juggling dawah with family, is making sure that the most important things come first. And our immediate, you know, the people who have rights upon us immediately, obviously they come before people who are further away from us. So we mustn't neglect their rights. However, dawah is something you want to make time for. And that literally means scheduling it in. I know that sounds a bit corporate, right? But I'm just sharing with you what I do, right? That is to literally apportion particular amount of time. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a huge amount of time for some dawah activity. So even if you started with, say, once a week, an hour a week, right? I think that's quite doable, you know, if we were to save time from other things that we do, and we literally set that time, set an alarm on our phones, you know, with some warning time as well before, so we can prepare. Then just literally thinking about which area or which aspect of dawah you could make a contribution to, right? So there are so many areas, you know, there's not one particular area that is more important than another. We all have our role to play. Each and every single one of us has our role to play. We're not competing with each other. We're actually working together towards the same goal. So perhaps you might say, you know, my area is going to be my neighborhood. I really care about my neighborhood, my immediate neighborhood or my city, my town. And I want to make a change in my town, in my neighborhood. Or you might say, I would really like to make a contribution, perhaps, you know, like I did when I was at home with my baby, through, you know, over the phone, on making a contribution to a radio program. Okay. Or you might say, actually, I would like to write. You know, I've got writing skills. I want to use my writing as a means for dawah. You might say, you know, I enjoy blogging. I just want to convey the message of Islam, make it available over the internet. Even social media can be a way, can be used for good, it can be used for bad. So you could decide, actually, I'm going to set up a dawah Facebook page, you know, about a particular topic, a particular area of Islam, and conveying authentic information about that. Doesn't even have to be something that you've written from scratch. It can be things that you're copying, and, for example, a hadith or things like that, you know, and you're just literally adding to the positive voices on the internet that are calling people to Allah. Perhaps you're not really into the internet and you might think, okay, actually, I would rather, you know, meet people face to face and have something in my home, like a circle or something, where I will actually invite people to come. I have a group of sisters, mashallah, what they've done here is they enjoyed knitting. I know you're probably thinking, knitting? What's knitting got to do with dawah, right? Well, what they did was, they love knitting, and they just wanted to start a dawah project. So what they did was, they actually went to the local library, asked the library if they could have a particular space once a week to start a knitting club, and they were given permission for that. They made some flyers. They invited non-Muslims, just the general public, women, and you know, the women just started turning up to their little knitting group once a week. And they would sit there, they would actually teach anyone who wanted to learn how to knit, how to knit. They would knit things like scarves, little, you know, booties for babies, hats, gloves. And they, over the last months and years, I've noticed they have actually produced hundreds and hundreds of knitted items, which they, as a group, they donate to hospitals, children's hospitals. They donate abroad, you know, to children in need, in various, from various backgrounds, even children who are from broken families, you know. SubhanAllah, so as a group, they've actually made a difference, not only in a charitable way, but they, it was an opportunity for them to get together with non-Muslim women. And while knitting, you know, while enjoying a cup of coffee, literally talking to them and sharing something about Islam with them. And I know that the sisters have had at least one shahada through their efforts, SubhanAllah. And that's something so simple, really. Something so enjoyable for them, but also a means for making a difference and for engaging in dawah. So we need to get away from thinking that we have to do dawah in exactly the same way that has maybe become popular amongst brothers, right? So street dawah, for example, or going, having a dawah table, right? That might not really suit most of our sisters, right? Because obviously, because of the hijab issues and, you know, other for various reasons. But we can be creative. We can use the skills that we've got. We can use the things that we're into as a means for thinking of a dawah project for our area. Or we can use the internet, SubhanAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many, many different routes and different means for achieving this. And that literally takes a piece of paper, and that's what you're going to have to do, and that's your homework, by the way, sisters, is to have a piece of paper tonight and literally think, what is going to be your little dawah project, you know? And it could be you as an individual, it could be, you know, getting together with a little group of sisters, but something that really speaks to you, something that you could do, and something that you feel passionate about, and write about it. Literally sit there, brainstorm about that project. Don't spread yourself too thin, because one of the things that people do is they get involved in every single dawah initiative they can, you know, get involved in. And what that does is that makes us basically not able to contribute as well as we would like to. It's actually better to start off with just one thing and really go deep. So if blogging is going to be your thing, right, you can start a blog and really learn how to do that blog in a good way. You know, nowadays on the internet you can find how to do anything. You know, literally, you go to YouTube, you type in how to start my own blog. You type in, you know, how do I set up a website? How do I start my own mailing list? Whatever it is that you want to do, you can just do a search for it on the internet and the instructions will be there for you. SubhanAllah. So it takes a little bit of research, right? It will take research. But I would recommend choosing one thing and going deep rather than getting involved with loads and loads of different things and just contributing to them in a kind of superficial way or in a very kind of basic way. I would say better to choose one thing and, you know, do it properly. Another tip that I have is, I've already mentioned apportioning time for dawah, but it's actually better to have like what people call block time, right? So you block time for dawah, meaning instead of thinking, okay, I'm just going to do a few minutes every day, you know, 10 minutes every day, I'm going to contribute to this project. It's actually more effective to have, say, a one hour session than it is to have, you know, a shorter session that then you do more frequently. And the reason for that is whenever you're working on anything, you know, it takes time for you to get into it. It takes time for you to build momentum. So obviously, depending on what exactly your dawah project is, generally speaking, it's much better to block time and have, say, you know, 1 hour or something like that that you apportion to the project. Make a plan. So make a proper plan as to how you're going to go about doing this, right? So when I started out with the phone-ins, I literally decided every day I would listen to the radio for a particular time period, okay? And I would, if there was something that I felt Islam could contribute to and that I wanted to convey to people, I would phone it and I would try and do that once a day, right? You can think of your own plan, you know, how often are you going to do it? How often are you going to be able to conduct, say, a circle once a week, perhaps? If you're going to do something in your neighborhood, there was a wonderful project I heard about where some brothers had actually set up a helpline. And what they were doing is they were not doing dawah through, you know, talking to people about Islam. But what they did was they were providing services for people in their neighborhood. So for the elderly people, you know, they would come and they would paint their house or do any kind of odd jobs that needed doing for these elderly people. Anyone who needed anything could phone them. You know, homeless people would come and visit their soup kitchen, which they had set up. And that is also another aspect of dawah, you know, doing good for people in society. And obviously they can see that we are Muslims. So, you know, this is a means to doing dawah. If we wanted, we could have some dawah materials there. So people, you know, if they're interested, they can have a look. It might mean setting some time aside to learn some new skills, right? So whenever you're starting a new project, you're going to need to learn some new skills, maybe. Maybe you want to become more effective in speaking about a particular aspect of Islam. So you can apportion some time to making sure you have that skill by doing the research. And as I mentioned, so many of these things are now online. So making a plan, a realistic plan. Another aspect of juggling dawah with family is actually involving your family. Actually involving your family. So enrolling your family into that vision. And I mean your whole family. So it might mean literally having a meeting, sitting down with your husband, with your children, you know, if they're old enough, etc. And just saying, look, this is the sort of thing, this is the sort of family we want to be. We want to be a beacon of light in our community. We want to identify areas that need to be addressed. And we want to address those areas. And make it something that the whole family is involved in. Because when we have buy-in from our husbands and we have buy-in from our family members in our immediate family, then it's much more sustainable, right? So if there's a project or something that really means a lot to you, it's worth having a meeting with your husband and literally, you know, talking to him about how important that is to you and perhaps how he could contribute to it as well, right? Another aspect of supporting da'wah is fundraising for da'wah. So fundraising is absolutely essential. If you think about the Sahabiyat, one of the ways that they used to contribute to the advancement of Islam was that they donated their own jewelry, and they would actually literally fundraise for the da'wah in that way. Da'wah needs money, you know, it really does. If you look at some of the Christian organizations and how they're raising money, they raise, you know, hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of dollars a year for their missionary work. You know, there are missionaries who are literally traveling abroad and, you know, on their own, from their own pockets, they pay to travel abroad in order to spread the message, as they see it, of Christ. You know, subhanAllah. So, I think it's really important for us to realize that we might need to invest in da'wah, we might need to use our own money, but this money is an investment. And one of the ways we could contribute to da'wah is to actually be a fundraiser for da'wah. You know, never belittle that, because, you know, if you fundraise for a da'wah organization, for example, it means that you will have everything that they can do with that money. You know, perhaps the da'wah materials that they print or the da'is that they might sponsor, etc. You'll get the reward for that. And lastly, I just want to mention, there are so many aspects that I could mention, but I'll leave them for the question and answer session so that we can be more specific to the needs of this group. But what one of the things I want to mention is the importance of routine, the importance of routine in a family, right? One of the best times to work on any kind of project is first thing in the morning, straight after Fajr. Now, you're not going to be able to do that if your home routine is chaotic. And, you know, believe me, I've been there. I know what it's like to try and establish a routine. But the sooner we can have a good routine that works for everybody, that allows us to also have time for certain things that we might need time for, the better, you know. And that's something that we have to put effort into doing, right? A family that wants to be effective has to be a family that values time, that has fixed times for things like waking up in the morning, for going to bed, you know, and for doing various things throughout the day, so that each of our priorities can be given the time that they deserve. So inshallah, sisters, I hope that some of that will have benefited you, and I'll leave it for the question and answers, inshallah, for, you know, any specific areas that anyone wanted to ask about. And with that, I will end. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. One of the sisters is saying, she's saying, from where you were talking about family and husband importance, I didn't really understand that fully. I think you're asking, actually I have no idea what you're asking, so please could you write that question again. Another sister is saying, Sister Fatima, my daughter complains that I give da'wah and now she hates da'wah. Do you have any advice? I think I'm guilty of this as well, actually. That sometimes when we're so engrossed in something, we don't give... I'm not saying that, you know, you're doing this, sister, but we have to check ourselves, you know. Are we giving the important people in our lives adequate attention, you know, because they have rights as well. I know one of the things my daughter does when she sees that I'm busy with something is she'll say to me, Amma, look at me. Amma, look at me. And then she'll say, keep looking at me. She knows that I'll look at her. And then as soon as I've looked, I'll maybe start working on something. And she doesn't like that. You know, she wants my full attention. She won't speak until I will keep looking at her. That's what she says. And what I thought when I heard her say that was that, subhanAllah, you know, she wants me fully. She wants my full presence. And so one of the things that I found has really helped is actually the time when my children are at home. Obviously, everyone has a different setup, but this is what has worked for me. The time that my children are at home, I would really give them my full attention, you know, and not be distracted. It's so easy to be distracted nowadays by the internet and, you know, these other things. But while we are with them, give them a good amount of time where we're literally fully engaged with them. And that doesn't mean you're just physically there, okay? Because some of us are physically at home, but mentally somewhere else. That's not the same thing, you know. Our children know when we're not, you know, emotionally and mentally there. And I think they crave our full attention. And so what we really want to do is make sure that we're giving them that by being genuine and really asking them about their day and talking to them about their reality. Because, you know, these are the most precious years of their lives. We're never going to get these years back. We're never going to be as influential over our children as we are now. And, you know, our children should be our first dawah project, right? So it can't be that we're doing something for everyone else and not fulfilling the needs of our own family members. And that might mean sometimes literally shutting off the dawah for a while, you know, if there's a particular project that you're working on, because you're focusing on your family, focusing on the needs of a particular child, right? And there's that's absolutely important. You know, it's not something that we should feel guilty about at all, you know, because in the end, our children are our most important dawah project. So I think it's really about letting our family members feel and know that we are fully present with them when we're with them. And yes, if we do have a particular time for dawah, you know, for our dawah work, apportioning that time and then letting them know, look, you know, I spent my time with you and we've done what we needed to do. And now this is my time where I need to work on something, right? I find that if we give our children their time first, you know, I'm talking about while they're awake, if we give them their time first, then they are less craving, you know, they crave our attention less later on. So I hope that helps. Inshallah, you know, it's always best early in the morning or, you know, first thing to give them our full attention and really engage with them. If we have little children, play with them, you know, right in the morning. And then it's almost as if they're like satiated, you know, they're satisfied that they've had your attention, they've had you, they've had a part of you. And then I usually find that they're a lot more kind of easygoing about, you know, me doing something else. So I hope that helps. But apart from that, for me, I would avoid the times when my children are at home for being distracted, you know, and doing other things, unless they're involved in that. So are there any other questions? My sister is saying some children need 24 hours a day. Yes. So I think all of us have times when we do have to give our children, you know, much more especially if they're ill, you know, or if they have a particular period in their life that they need that full attention. However, I think a lot of the time it is about being more organized, you know, having a routine. I must say there was this wonderful health visitor who really helped me when my children were young. And she asked me, you know, what time do your kids go to sleep? And when she heard the time, she was like, oh no, they should be going to sleep at 7 something, you know. And I was like, 7? That's like so early, you know, when my kids were small. But she kind of really helped me to kind of think, really set a routine. And she said, look, just set dinner time. And it doesn't matter if your main meal hasn't been cooked yet, maybe it's taking longer, etc. You give them an egg to eat, right? And you just put them to bed because you have set bedtime. And I think that's quite important. You know, when you set bedtimes and you set their routine and you apportion a moderate amount of time for every thing that's needed, then inshallah, our children can adapt to that, hopefully. But yeah, I think, you know, everyone has their own individual circumstance. Routine is very important. I'll just round up, inshallah, by saying that one of the things that I really learned from my parents was that as a Muslim, you want to be a beacon of light wherever you go, right? You want to be a beacon of light wherever you go and wherever you live. So I noticed that my parents, whichever neighborhood they moved into, subhanAllah, that neighborhood got affected by their presence. That's the sort of people we want to be, right? So all the kids on our street would always come to our house to learn Quran, right? My mum would teach them Quran. Or, you know, if we were in an area where there weren't many Muslims, my parents would always have a conversation with their neighbours. They would be patient with neighbours who were racist or were, you know, a particular way, to the point where, you know, sometimes my mum would have the most racist kind of neighbours, but then because of her continuous patience and kindness towards them, they would just melt and become, you know, so helpful towards my mum, right? And it was like a different person, because over time they had softened, you know, because of the positive effect of my parents. And I really learned from that, you know, wherever we live as Muslims, wherever we are, we want to be like a beacon of light, you know, that our neighborhood, our society is impacted by our presence. We're not just, you know, a nameless and a faceless person who's just has absolutely no effect on anything that happens in society. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he, before he was a da'i, or before he was a prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was known for his character, he was known for his good actions, his kindness, his helping of the needy, his humility, his truthfulness. He was known for all of those things. And so we mustn't belittle those things. Sometimes we think da'wah is just talking, right, and telling people. It's not just that at all. Because we see in the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he softened people's hearts through his actions, through his kindness, through his generosity and giving. And we've got to do that too. So I hope, inshallah, sisters, that little webinar was useful to you. Please take some of the tips that I've mentioned and apply them, you know. Get a piece of paper tonight. Think of your week. Plan your week. Plan your year, even. I plan my year, right? Doesn't mean I have to stick to it 100%, but generally speaking, I plan my whole year. I have a year planner, and I plan my year. And allot time for da'wah, whether it's weekly, you know, or whether it's even daily, depending on what kind of project you want to do. Make a brainstorm, you know, the types of ideas that you want to implement in your own area. Don't do too many things, because that usually takes up a lot of time. Everyone has their role to play, so we don't all need to do everything. You know, we can do one thing and do it properly, do it well, learn how to do it well, and then keep going, keep doing it. And when you keep doing something, you get better at it. There's a wonderful book that I've just finished reading called Talent is Overrated. It's called Talent is Overrated. And I've forgotten the name of the author, but you can look it up. And in that book, it really highlights how sometimes we think, oh, people have talents and they're born with these talents. But actually, they're not. Actually, most of the people who we think of as successful in any particular field are that way because they've just done it a lot longer. And they've done it again and again. And they've pushed themselves beyond their comfort zone, right? These are just some of the things that the book highlights. You know, the best speakers that you know, they became the best speakers because they just spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke, and they went to give talks, and they might not have been that good at the beginning, right? But they got better. They learned better skills, and they listened to themselves and improved themselves, right? And that goes for every area of life. There's a wonderful quote that I read the other day that really sums up actually how you can sometimes feel when you're starting out. You know, sometimes you think, oh, well, I don't have that skill. I'm not like that. You know, and that's the wrong way to think, because as the quote went, it went that you don't have to be great to begin, but you have to begin in order to become great, right? You don't have to be great in order to begin, but you do have to begin in order to become great. And that's what it's really about. Just take the first steps, begin, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going, and persevere. Because that's another characteristic of successful people, that they persevere longer than anyone else. You know, when everyone else has given up, when everyone else has written themselves off, successful people will continue. And just think of the prophets, you know. How many times were they spurned? How many times were they rejected? They were labeled things. They were given, you know, they were slandered. And yet they kept going, kept persevering. And that's what we have to do, just keep persevering. So inshallah, sisters, I will leave you with that. You can visit my Facebook page, and you know, if you want, you can discuss anything you want with me over there, and just keep in touch in general. So hopefully we will be in touch again soon in some way, perhaps on a future webinar. And with that, I will end, because I can see there are no more questions. So jazakallah khair. May Allah accept from you your intention, you know, to be involved in da'wah. And inshallah, just take the steps towards it, and Allah will help you, because that's all Allah waits for. He waits for us to take the step. He waits for us to take the means. And when He sees that we want something badly enough, He meets us and gives us the solution. He gives us the path and opens the doors for us. So inshallah, may Allah help you in all of your endeavors. May Allah help us to raise, you know, excellent children and righteous children, and to have strong families that are da'wah families. That's what I like to call us, da'wah families, inshallah. Ameen thumma ameen. Little mini da'wah organizations. That's what our families are, inshallah. And do visit, you know, Aira's website. We have things like dawah materials. You have neighbours, that dawah material that you can give out to your neighbours with a cake, maybe, you know. We have little cards and little gift dawah gift boxes and things like that, you know, you can just look into. But find your area, find the thing that you feel passionate about. Look around you at the needs of your community, and then go for it, inshallah.